Good evening, everybody. Again, it's my pleasure to have the opportunity to practice my preaching skills, and I'm grateful that I'm trusted with this responsibility, and I'll certainly do my best for you this evening. I just want to mention a thank you to all those men who've led us today, this morning, this evening. I always feel so lucky to be part of a place of worship where I just feel confident with all my brothers and sisters all the time. And I know a lot of family that don't always feel that way, and I just feel real blessed that, you know, every time someone leads a prayer or presides over the table, I can say amen with a whole heart. So just wanted to extend those thoughts to you. Tonight, I want to share a lesson with you that I'm calling Our Adversary, the Devil, which goes along with the reading that Phil gave us just a little while ago, a very common one about our adversary, the devil. A roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Did you know that Satan is actually the Hebrew word for adversary, or the opposer? So does Satan exist? This is a modern thread for doubt among today's agnostics. It's the idea of the devil seems ridiculous to some people. Honestly, I've met some people where the concept of the devil is a stumbling block for them. They just think that it's ridiculous. Knowing very little about Satan, most people conjure up images and stories from pop culture to lean upon when they think about Satan. They think of the little man in a red suit with ridiculous horns who whispers naughty suggestions in your ear. Or Hollywood devils like George Burns, Al Pacino, Jack Nicholson, or Liz Hurley. Maybe what they learn about in horror movies that focus on Satanism or satanic lore. Or maybe what they know about Satan comes from bedtime stories or from Catholic mythology. The fact is that the Bible actually tells us very little about Satan himself, where he comes from, what he looks like. Rather, it emphasizes the devil's nature, what he does, and how he does it. Just a tangent, I suppose the most popular folklorian story about Satan is that he was an angel that was cast out of heaven. I leave you to decide for yourself whether or not the evidence for this is conclusive or not, but I'd like to read you three passages that have perpetuated this story. Let's turn in Isaiah to chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. I'm going to cue this up to you. So this reads, I'm going to read from King James, Old King James. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Out of context, when we read that, it sounds kind of plausible, like that might be referring to that idea if you kind of approach it with that notion. But if you read it in context, and I encourage you to do that after service, read it in context, really, maybe we should have just read it in context. It would have been a lot smarter. It continues from where we stopped. Who see you stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble, the man who made the world a wilderness, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home. All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in his own tomb, but you are cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. You are covered with the slain, with those pierced by the sword, those who descend to the stones of the pit. Like a corpse trampled underfoot, you will not join them in burial, for you have destroyed your land and killed your people. Let the offspring of the wicked never be mentioned again. I guess I wanted to read a little bit more of that to show you this. A lot of people agree that this is probably talking about Babylon and the fall of Babylon and the fall of the king of Babylon. And if you read this in context, it makes a lot more sense than Satan as an angel being cast out of heaven, which is kind of a really, really popular way of interpreting this for some reason. But I wanted to debunk that with you. Actually, the name Lucifer, as I understand it, doesn't necessarily even refer to the devil at all. It's not used in context of describing Satan here. This is the only place in Scripture at all that mentions the word Lucifer. So I just thought that that was an interesting point to throw out there. I mean, every time... the reason I wanted to preach on this in the first place was I was just curious. I just had a curious bone to scratch, about what the Bible actually says about the devil. And really, the Bible doesn't refer to the devil as Lucifer. So that's kind of a pop thing, a popular misconception. Let's look at Revelation now in chapter 12 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It reads in verse 7, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. But great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So, anytime we're going to read Revelation at all, we have to discuss, how do we interpret Revelation itself? And there are four existing theories for interpreting Revelation. The preterists understand the book of Revelation primarily in terms of its first century setting, claiming that most of its events have already taken place. Historicists take Revelation and they describe it as a long chain of events from Patmos all the way to the end of history. Futurists place Revelations as primarily the end of times, just pre-judgment. And idealists view the book of Revelation as symbolic pictures of such timeless truth as the victory of good over evil. So I guess take that for what it's worth. I suppose if you were a preterist, maybe you could interpret this as a story of God casting Satan out of heaven, but I don't see it that way. As you can see, part of my agenda here is to tell you that I don't believe that Satan was an angel cast out of heaven, but I'm trying to leave that up to you to decide and give you these verses to read. I'm highlighting the three verses really that are what people base that opinion on. The last one we'll look at quickly is Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. I better cue that one up. That says, Christ replies, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So, That one little line, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," is another one of those little out-of-context things that are used to support that. Is this a metaphor? Is this literal? Even if it is, does this give evidence that Satan is a fallen angel of heaven? I don't think so, but really, these are the three places in Scripture that are used to support the notion that Satan is a fallen angel cast out of heaven. This was a revelation that kind of made me feel silly. I suppose I had blind faith about this topic until now. I don't know. I could be crazy. I wonder if, I feel like a lot of people have that notion about the origin of Satan. Maybe it was just me, but I kind of had always thought that that was the way things went, and I just had never read it for myself. I thought, well, someday I'm going to read that passage in the Bible that talks about that, but then today I was like, it's just not there. That's not where Satan comes from. That was a gigantic 10-minute tangent that I apologize for. I want to get back to my idea originally about this, who Satan is. Okay, back on track. Does Satan even exist was my question. And this is an important question because the answer is definitely a big yes. Even despite the sillywood, even despite the silly Hollywood depictions, the horror movies, the bedtime stories, Satan is very real. Satan is very, very dangerous. Satan is not necessarily a physical being, although he can operate in the physical realm, like in Job. He's a spiritual being that operates in the spiritual realm, as evidenced in many passages that detail with his spiritual attributes, such as the verses we'll look at now. We go back to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this depicts Satan as relentlessly searching for souls to kill. We can infer that this is Satan's purpose, to corrupt the souls of men and the souls of women, and to influence them to do what is evil and to prevent them from doing that which is good. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. Matthew 16:23 says, But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Satan does not have any respect or appreciation for the things of God, righteousness, holiness, obedience, sobriety. He savors those things created by men, like idolatry, lustful indiscretions, foul language, lewdness, blasphemy, malice. Those are the things that Satan savors. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Acts 5:3. It goes, But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So Satan makes a practice of filling our hearts with deceit and creating lies on the tongues of men and women. Then in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, Mark 4:15, this is the within the parable of the seed, sowing the seed. It says, Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So Satan does not want the word of God to take purchase in our hearts or minds. Like in this parable, he clouds the minds and hearts of people so they are unwilling to accept what they hear and read in Scripture. I think this is extremely common, especially in Bloomington. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 16, Luke 13, reads, this is, Jesus says, Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her. So he's saying that Satan is the one that had her physically deformed for 18 years. He says, Satan wants us to face obstacles. Any obstacle to distract us from obedience. Even physical pain, like this woman with the bent over back. For 18 years, she couldn't stand up straight and was made to suffer because of Satan. I can relate to this. Physical pain and illness are definitely tools that the devil has used to test my obedience. Not to say I've endured any great physical hardship, but it takes a lot more self-control for me to be Christian when I'm dealing with physical trials, to be behaved and obedient. And that's what Satan wants of us. He wants to keep us off balance, distract us from godly obedience. And sometimes physically is the way he gets us. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. This is kind of out of context, so I'll back up to verse 10. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Referring to Satan as a schemer. He is a schemer. He's not a brawler. He's not obvious. He's in the shadows. He's calculating. He's a schemer. In 2 Corinthians now in chapter 11, in verse 14, I'll back up to verse 13 again, make it flow a little better. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades himself as an angel of light. Someone who appears to be good but is not. A wolf in sheep's clothing. And I don't know about you, but a lot of the sin that I witness from day to day has to do with those kind of white lie kind of things. Those appears as good but is not. Hypocrisy and secrets and deceit. And that's the way he works. The devil is not obvious to us. If he was, wouldn't we just turn and run away? We would flee from evil if we saw it, if we recognized it. But the problem is, Satan is a schemer who masquerades his manipulations as innocent, funny, even sometimes as things that are good. Goodness. Remember, the devil is a spiritual being, maybe even akin to the Holy Spirit. He influences our decisions in subtle ways. What does the devil look like? He's a chameleon. The television, that can be the devil. Maybe an innocent-looking cartoon. The radio can be the devil, singing songs about sinful things. Clothing, substance. A car salesman can be the devil. Your friends can be the devil. Maybe me, sometimes when I'm weak. Maybe even you sometimes when you're weak. This is true because the devil uses those who are weak, selfish, scared, angry, lonely. He uses them for his purposes. He exploits their weakness and attacks their souls. And he's so sneaky. He's so crafty. You don't even realize you're being manipulated. It's disgusting, really. Appalling. It's humiliating to think that the devil got the best of us. But he does, doesn't he? He's there. He's waiting for our weakness. white lies. We tell because Satan tells us we're doing it for the other person's benefit, not ours. Oh, I'm not lying for me, I'm for them. It's for their benefit. Just tell this white lie. The sinful place that we visit, the sinful people we spend time with, or the sinful entertainment we invite in, because Satan gives us an excuse, manipulates us to let ourselves off the hook. Sinful entertainment. Really, this is my reoccurring bugaboo, isn't it? It's Satan's ultimate achievement, in my opinion. You simply cannot rent a wholesome movie anymore. And these movies are redefining sin as normal for our society, for our young people. Comedy is Satan's latest sensational weapon for manipulating believers into apathy in the face of blatant sinning. This is a huge problem. So again, in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, Satan exists. He is a formidable enemy that we all must train to defeat in our daily battles. So Ephesians 6:13. Let's actually turn to that one. Ephesians 6:13. I was thinking about it on the drive here. You know, I used to be really afraid of horror movies. The idea of the devil, exorcism, and stuff like that used to really freak me out before I really understood the Bible, or I knew God, or I knew Jesus. And I think the reason it doesn't freak me out anymore is I'm on the right team. God is so mighty and powerful. And, you know, if you're with God, who could ever stand against him, right? And so I think that's, I mean, without that, I don't know if I'd still be scared or not as a 34-year-old man, but I think I might. And I think my confidence is in the Lord, and that shouldn't it be all of ours, because we do have that protection. And he gives us the tools and the armor to wear here in Ephesians 6:13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, I read that with the wrong inflection. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. We can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The Bible. Know it. Follow it. Use it. Because complacency just leaves that door open for the great evil manipulator. And he's ready. He's waiting. He's looking for an in. Well, that's my lesson tonight. Thank you very much for your kind attention. If there are any among us that need to come forward to ask for baptism, ask for help, to repent publicly, or to ask for prayer, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.